See a few faces I don't recognise here, so big welcome to you if you're here for the first time. Great to see you with us. We've got a few faces that are missing from us over this Easter weekend. And this morning we're going to be looking at, I've titled it, Reflecting on the Resurrection. So what did it mean? What did the resurrection mean to the first gospel writers? What does it mean to us today? And have we got our story straight? We get the slide up there. We're gonna be taking the story mostly from the story in two disciples traveling down the Emmaus Road. It's found in Luke chapter 24. And this is just a picture there of Jerusalem, and you can see the road traveling to the west is the Emmaus Road. There's a number of places that were called Emmaus on that road, and so scholars aren't actually sure which one was the Emmaus village where the disciples were traveling to. But quite possibly, Luke says it was 60 stadia, which is the second one along. It could have been that, or it could have been the one a little bit closer, giving the disciples time to get there in the late afternoon and return again back to Jerusalem that night. Anyway, what the point is if we go to the next slide, that's a photo of the Emmaus Road taken in 1992. Now, this road, after Jesus' time, after the disciples had walked along it, there was a Roman outpost that was placed along that road. And so the Romans came and they put paving stones down and they metalled it, and it became a 3 meter wide road. So when Jesus and when the disciples were walking down, it was probably more like a dirt track down to Emmaus. But then, if we have a look at the next slide, 2003, the road's getting eroded away. It's not used. There's an old sewer line that runs along it. And today, they say that road has almost disappeared. So if you wanted to go and find the Emmaus Road, you'd struggle to even find where it was. Let's go to our story. So it's the afternoon off the first Easter day, and all sorts of strange things have been going on. And there's two disciples, and they've got no clue of what's been happening. They'd heard these reports of, you know, the woman going to the tomb and the body not being there, of a vision of angels, and they're discouraged. And they're disappointed, and they decided they're going to leave Jerusalem and they're going to return back to their home in this village in Emmaus. We know one of the disciples was called Cleophas, and most likely the other was his wife, Mary, because we know in John's Gospel, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, was at the cross of Jesus. So she was right there during that time. And so it makes sense that they were both husband and wife, returning together back home, and they're discussing the events of what happened over the last 3 days. And they come up, and one of the things they say is, with the next slide, they're saying, "We were hoping." Jesus comes up to them, and they don't recognize him. And he goes, what are you talking about? What's going on? And they said this to him, "We were hoping that he would redeem Israel." So where are these two coming from? What's going on with them? What's their problem? Well, you see, they're living out of a story, this big mega narrative that the Jewish people had, that God liberates his people. You know, and one of the key words there is redeem, and it's like a code word. For if you said a redeem to a Jew back then, immediately it links them back to the Exodus, when God redeemed his people. And right throughout their history, they've had these events and these times where different powers have come in and taken over the people. But God has come through and he's delivered them. He's saved them. He's brought them out. And they had this expectation and this hope that now, under the present oppression the Roman Empire that they were actually living under, that God was going to redeem them from it. God was going to come and break through. And this is what their scriptures told them. This is what they believed was going to happen. And they thought that this was going to happen because of their zeal for God, their zeal for the law, and through military revolt. That's one of the reasons why when in the story before, when Jesus comes to be arrested, Peter draws out a sword and he cuts off one of the soldier's ears. You know, they thought that this was the way that God was going to deliver and redeem the Israelites once again. The holy remnant, with God at their side, would defeat the pagan hordes. It had always been that way, and they believed it was going to be that way again when the great climax came, when Israel's God would become king of the world. So they say, we were hoping he was the one that would redeem Israel. Next slide. So the crucifixion then of Jesus was the complete and final devastation of all their hopes. Crucifixion is what happens to people who think they're going to liberate Israel and find out that they're sadly mistaken. Crucifixion is what happens to false messiahs. These two disciples, they were traveling up a road that they thought led to freedom, and it turns out to be a dead end. And they explain to this mysterious stranger, who we know as Jesus, that on the surface everything looked all right. You know, Jesus was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. God had been with him, and the people had accepted him. They loved him, but they're all so wrong. And now we're left with these strange reports of a missing body and visions of angels. And so what does Jesus do? The next slide. Jesus' response is to tell the story differently. He uses the same scriptures that they got their story from, but he tells the story somehow differently. And he says, listen, within these scriptures, within these, your word is this constant theme and pattern which you've closed your eyes to, you've closed your minds to. What you've done, he says, is you've highlighted the victory, the conquest, but you've seemingly forgotten about the suffering. You know, people of Israel spent 400 years in suffering before God finally broke in. It was only in desperation, when finally they're crying out, we can't take it anymore, that God stepped in. And right throughout the scriptures, you see this theme. It's only through the darkness that redemption comes. Isaiah says Israel is going to be reduced down to a remnant, and then from a remnant just to one, a suffering servant. One like the Son of Man, and he was going to go through the waters and through the fire. The saving purposes for God, of God for Israel and through Israel for the world would be carried out through intense suffering. So that's the story the prophets were telling. And it was never about Israel beating up her neighbors and becoming established as the high and mighty masters of the world. It was always the story about how the Creator God would bring his saving purposes to bear through the suffering and the vindication of his people. And they had lost that story. Somehow that story, like the Emmaus Road, had been eroded away. It was fast disappearing. They no longer remembered it. But Paul knew this, you know, and Paul has a prayer. He says in Philippians 3, verse 10, and the first part of it, the next slide, is he prays to God. He says, listen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, and this is something that as Christians, we we resonate with. Our cry of our hearts is, yeah, you know, that I might know God. Yes, I want to know him. You know, yeah, yeah, sign me up for that. And the power of his resurrection power. Wow, I want to see more of that, man. You know, I want to see more miracles. I want to see more of the power of God operating in my life and through. You know, that's awesome. And then he goes on, and he says the next thing here. Am I sharing his suffering? What? Hang on, let's back up a bit. Sharing his suffering? Let's skip that for a moment. Go on the next one. Become like him in his what? In his death. We've somehow missed that part, haven't we? We like the other part. You know, but this is what Paul, he knows about this. He says, listen, like that I might know him, and I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul knew that Jesus' resurrection was the beginning. And it meant that there was now confirmation that there was going to come a resurrection for all the people of God. The resurrection of the dead. And that's an event that's going to happen in the future. And Paul's saying, listen, I want to be part of that resurrection. And this is the road through to it, knowing God, knowing his resurrection power, but also fellowshipping in his sufferings and being like him in his death. So the Christian pathway, the Christian story, the walk that we've been called to, you know, it has good things in it, but it also has hard things into it. And just because we've signed on, sometimes we don't know what we've signed on to. But if we're signed on to be disciples of Jesus, we've signed on to this same pathway. You know, what are the stories that we tell ourselves? You know, these two disciples, their slowness of heart, their lack of belief in the prophets, it wasn't just because they were spiritually blind. It was because they were telling and living the wrong story. So what is the story that we live out of? You know, as I was growing up, my parents had this Christian story that they told me. And just the end part of it anyway is that we were living in the end times. It is now the end times. They believe this. And because of this, they said, you know, there's going to be earthquakes and famines and wars, and the world is getting darker and darker and darker, and more evil and more evil and more evil. And Jesus is going to come soon. And he's going to come and he's going to rescue us out of this wicked, evil world. And so we look forward to and we expect and we hope for the coming of Jesus to rescue us from this world. And that's the story that they were living out of. That's the story that we brought up believing and understanding. And you know, is it God's story? Is that what the resurrection is about? You know what happens when we connect to God's story? New possibilities arise. So the next slide. Jesus' crucifixion was not the disproof of his messianic vocation, but it was its confirmation. It was its climax. The disciples hear the story retold. And what does it do? It brings them joy, great joy. Their hearts burn within them. And they return immediately back to Jerusalem with great joy and rejoicing. Jerusalem was the place where God had placed his name. Jerusalem was where God's plans and purposes were. What would they do? They go rejoicing back, what? Into God's plans and into God's purposes. Isn't that cool? With the right story, when we tell ourselves the right story, these new possibilities, God possibilities, arise for our lives. We're going to look at the story of Emmaus on a larger canvas. I'm going to step back from the story a bit. And Luke uses this story as a balancing story to one that he tells right in the beginning of the book in Luke 2. This story in Luke 2 immediately follows the birth stories, and then this story in the Emmaus Road immediately follows the death story. And so he strategically placed it there. And these stories reflect each other, and it's really interesting to look at the common themes and the differences. The early story, if you don't know, Luke 2 is when Jesus goes with his parents to the Passover to Jerusalem. They leave, and they're wandering on the road back home for 3 days, and then they realize all of a sudden that Jesus isn't with them. And so they return in anguish of spirit, looking for Jesus, searching for Jesus, and they find him in the temple. And he says, "Don't you know, I must be about my Father's business." But look, see what Luke's done here. The time of the Passover in both stories. Both couples are traveling away from Jerusalem. Jesus' parents and the two disciples. The parents think Jesus is with them, but he's been left behind in Jerusalem. The disciples think Jesus has been left behind, buried in Jerusalem, but Jesus is with them. Both couples have spent 3 days in agony of spirit. Jesus' parents agonizing over where their son was. The disciples agonizing over the loss of all their hopes and dreams and expectations. And in the early story, Jesus says, "Didn't you know? I must be about my Father's business. Don't you understand?" And his parents don't understand. And when you read that story, we don't understand. And right throughout Luke's gospel, you have this theme. Jesus trying to tell them, "This is what I'm going to do." And they don't get it. They don't understand. And here are these two disciples leaving Jerusalem, and they're still in this place of, "We don't get it. We still don't understand." And then Jesus says to them, "Didn't you know? This is how it had to be." And he tells them the right story. And they understand. And they get it. And everything changes. Do you see what Luke is doing here? This is what the Father's business was all about. This, the crucifixion, the resurrection, is what it's all about. And that's what he's trying to say. So what does the resurrection mean to us, and what are the stories that govern our lives? You know, Luke uses this phrase, "Their eyes were opened." And their eyes were opened. And they knew him. And we've talked about this before lots, but for those that don't know, this is common within Jewish literature, that often they'll use as phrases, we call them echoes of scripture. So you use a little phrase, and for a Jew, they love and they know their scriptures. And now you just need to say something, a phrase or mention of a scripture, and they'll go, "Oh, that's an echo back to this scripture." And they'll remember that story, and they'll know that what he's saying here reflects back to another story. And Luke, by using that phrase, "their eyes were opened," he invites us to compare and contrast this story with the story in Genesis chapter 3, where we have two again in the garden, and they're walking in the fellowship with God. And then what happens is that they are disobedient, and they take the fruit and they eat of it, and their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked, and then they were afraid, and they hide from the presence of God. That phrase, "their eyes were opened," is in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament at that time. And the Greek that Luke uses is almost identical word for word. And what he's doing is reflecting back in it. He's saying, "Look, listen, this is what's happened. This is what the resurrection is all about." He's saying, "Man was made in God's image. he falls. He becomes separated from God, and this perfect world becomes broken. It's now cursed with thorns and thistles. But Luke is saying, hey, now all that has been reversed. It's all been turned around. He's saying the thorns and thistles of Cleophas's and Mary's life, they've been puzzling. And they stand now in sorrow and shame with their hopes in tatters. But when their eyes are opened, they recognize him. And then they become part of God's project of restoring the world, in which his image bearers takes his forgiving love and his kingdom to the whole of creation. And John does it in his gospel too, in another way. In John 20, he tells us Easter is the first day of the week. And then he repeats it again in verse 19, and that same thing, on the first day of the week. Now, it's not just, he's just not saying randomly offhand. If you know, we've been going through John's gospel and we've been seeing how John uses phrases and words, and nothing's just puts in there just as an offhand glance. Everything he says is said for a purpose. And he's not just saying, it just happened to be a Sunday. You know, this resurrection event just happened to be on a Sunday. He's deliberately trying to communicate this important truth. Easter is the first day of God's new creation. That's what he's saying. Easter morning is the birthday of God's new world. On the sixth day of the week, the Friday, what happened way back? God finished all his work. What did Jesus cry from the cross? It is finished. It is finished. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. There's this parallel between Genesis 3 and the crucifixion. So with the creation of human beings in his own image, God finishes his initial work of creation. Now on Good Friday, John says, here's the man, the one who is truly human. And on Easter morning, the first day of the new week, the new creation, recreation if you want, creation's complete, new creation can now begin. Do you get that? Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, you know, he's saying we now are living in a new time, a new age. Jesus' resurrection means that the restoration plan that God has for the world is on target. And it's about us being involved in it. It's about us being carriers of that resurrection life to the world. And often what we've done is we've flattened out the resurrection into meaning there's simply life after death. You know, the resurrection means we get to live after we die. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, therefore he's able to raise us up at the last day. And that's true. But is that really what the main point of the resurrection was? Or else we see the significance of the resurrection as being that because Jesus is alive today, we can get to know him. And that's true. But the resurrection stories in the Gospels, they're not about going to heaven when you die. In fact, there's very little about going to heaven when you die in the whole New Testament. You know, we talked about Paul in Philippians and saying, you know, that I may know him. He goes on in that same chapter and he says this. He says, don't set your mind on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. You might be saying, well, isn't that about all about heaven? But being a citizen of heaven doesn't mean you're supposed to end up there forever. Many of the Philippians were Roman citizens, and they lived in this colony in Philippi. Now, when they retired, Rome didn't want them back in Rome. They wanted them to stay in Philippi. They were citizens of Rome, but their job was to bring the Roman culture to Philippi. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, our mind shouldn't be on the earthly culture. Our mind should be on God's heavenly culture. We're citizens of heaven, but we're to bring that citizenship, that rule to earth. That's what Jesus prayed. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our job. That's what the resurrection is all about. Us bringing the rule of God to earth today. He is alive. He has risen from the dead. The new age has begun. We can know him. We can know his resurrection power. And we can bring his rule and his authority to earth right here and now. And it will involve suffering. And it will involve the way of the cross. Don't not expect that. That is the story. But when we do that, we bring his kingdom to this earth. And he is coming again. And then the resurrection of the dead will happen. And we will be reunited with him. And the dead will raise and meet him in the air. And then we'll return to rule on the earth. The whole point of Jesus' resurrection is that God's new world has begun. So that's why he says, go and preach the good news. What good news? The kingdom has come. The end time has begun. And as he was sent, so we too are sent. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for who you are. The creator, the sustainer, the upholder, the almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We thank you for your wonderful plan that you have for redeeming the earth, redeeming this world, redeeming your creation. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we have everlasting life. We have your life in us because of what he has done. And Father, we just pray that you will help enable each one of us to see more clearly your story, your grand narrative, your plans, your purposes, your hopes, your dreams, that we might be able to labor alongside you in bringing it to pass. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to have communion, and so I'm going to invite Annette up to lead us into this time of communion and where we can reflect upon Jesus and what he's done for us. And thank you, Annette.
But again in Luke, Jesus said, you know, we're to remember, just do in remembrance of me. That's taking the bread and taking the wine. But I first want to just remember his death. And he said, into my hands I commit, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he's quoting Psalm 61, which is, again, into your hands I commit my spirit, my Redeemer, the God of truth. But he doesn't, he, when he's quoting it, doesn't mention that, my Redeemer, because Jesus himself is our Redeemer. He is God himself and a God of truth. So what he purposed and did is true. It's quite important in Scripture when things are quoted where they stop. See, like Jesus, when he first began his ministry, and when he picked up the scroll, this is in Luke 4, he said, unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight from the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of our Lord's favour. These are all the brilliant things he purchased for us. But when he says to proclaim the year of our Lord's favour, he doesn't give us the second half of that sentence, which is the day of vengeance of our God. Because that's not what we're in. We're still in this time of all that favour, preaching good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind. So this is the place we live in. This is today, the day of the Lord's favour. And this is what we're remembering, what we're living in. And it's as in Hebrews it says, today when you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. So this again is what we live with. Don't harden your heart to everything God has prepared for you and given you in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. Dear Father, we just commit this time to you, this time of sharing in the bread that represents your son's body and the drink that represents your son's blood. We thank you, Lord, that you have prepared all these things for us, and through your death you have given us new life to live in all its abundance. Amen. Please feel free to go and take the bread and wine as you wish.
This power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ
So there's morning tea for everyone. So stay around and chat and fellowship. There's hot cross buns in the back. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with God, we also like to give you the invitation to respond to that. So, you know, when people get up to go out the back, just come forward to the front here, and there'll be people that'll be here to be able to chat with you, pray with you if you would like that. So just feel free, please come forward. If something's spoken to you, or you've got questions, or you want to come into this relationship with this amazing God that we have, then you're most welcome. Just come forward to the front and make yourself known. So let's close in prayer. So Father, we want to thank you, Father, once again. We thank you for all that you mean for us. We thank you, Father, not only for your death, but we thank you for that resurrection power. We thank you that you rose again. And through that, we know that you are real, that you are God. Father, we thank you that for these refreshments that we can have too and share together. And we just pray, Father, that for a blessing upon this time of fellowship that we have one with another. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, don't forget your envelopes, receipts at the back for your giving.